We've been using a book as the subject material for what we are talking about here each morning. And the book that we've been using is this book here, written by that man there, John Ortberg, titled Soul Keeping, Caring for the Most Important Part of You. So we've been talking about this idea of taking care of our souls, which the book says is the most important part of you. But as we talked about in weeks past, and for those of you that have been here, some portion of this message is going to be somewhat of a review in order to catch up, you know, the kids for where we're at in this series. But as we've talked about in the past, it's sometimes hard for us to identify, well, what exactly is the soul? Even though if you think about it, we talk about it a lot here at church, or at least we refer to it or assume it. Jesus at one time said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. So there is this difference, even in this passage of scripture, between our heart versus our soul versus our mind versus our strength. Some of them have a physical source to them, but then some of them seem to come from within. The simplest way that I think that I can explain this is that the Bible is very clear that there are at least two dimensions to our lives. We have a body and we have a soul. The body, the physical body, as we can obviously see, like the man that's standing there in front of the mirror and sees his own reflection, but the soul isn't something that we can see. And yet the Bible is very clear that we do have this dimension to our lives that is often referred to as our souls, or maybe as our spirits. Sometimes it might refer to it as our hearts. And that our soul is something that is eternal versus our bodies that we know is not eternal. And therefore, the Bible will often speak about the one that's more important, which is our souls. Jesus at one time said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? In other words, what good would it do you if you had all the money in the world, all the best cars, all the best clothes, all the best games, if you had the admiration and respect of all the people in the world, but in the process of acquiring all of that, you lost your soul? So unlike our bodies, the soul is a part of us that you can't see. Now, I've heard that it said that our bodies include things like our minds, our wills, our emotions, and our consciences. If I were to take a needle and I were to prick your body, how would you respond? Ouch, I was thinking of doing a demonstration here, but I thought that wouldn't go over well. Okay, so your physical body would feel pain, but would your soul? Not necessarily. Although I was thinking, I guess I could, you know, I could prick you repeated times over a period of time and it might traumatize you at some point. But it wouldn't necessarily damage your soul. Now, on the other hand, are there things in life that can damage your soul but not your body? How about angry words or harsh criticism or the withholding of love? Maybe things like cyberbullying on the internet. Sure, right? I mean, there are things that can be done or said in life that although they don't hurt your body, they will injure your soul. Your body could be fine, but your soul could be hurting immensely on the inside. And the truth is, I think there are a lot of people like that in this world. The Apostle Paul once wrote some of his thoughts on this whole body and soul difference. He wrote these words in his second letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our bodies are wasting away, as the Apostle Paul said. But then you hear him speak about this other dimension to our existence, another reality that is at work within us. that while we are dying on the outside in our fleshly bodies, on the inside in the realm of the soul, we're being renewed by God every single day. And this is happening simultaneously at the same time. We're dying, and yet we are living. We're falling apart, and yet we're being renewed. We're heading toward death, and yet we're also experiencing new life. That's why Paul isn't ever really worried about what his enemies are going to do to him. Because his outer body isn't just aging. I mean, if you read through the life of Paul and his story, you'll see that his body went through a whole lot more than just being pricked by a pin. He had been whipped and stoned and starved and beaten and locked up in a cell by his enemies. But Paul seems to be saying, you know what? It doesn't really matter that much. Because something else is going on inside of me that's more important than what's happening to me on the outside. And it's almost like the opposite of what's happening to me on the outside. Outside, I'm dying a little bit every day, sometimes a lot on certain days. But on the inside, I keep coming to life. My soul, my spirit, it just keeps getting renewed. I keep growing, I keep changing, I keep getting stronger. Joy just keeps building up inside of me. And even though I'm sitting in a dark, cold prison, I keep getting more hopeful, even though I'm coming close to death. And I'm gonna die soon. I keep loving people more, even the very people who are hurting me. So you see, even though our bodies are wasting away, you can see if we go to that next one, how he's kind of touching his tummy, because that's what happens, right, as you get older, right? All of your weight goes from the northern hemisphere, for us guys, right? Goes from the northern hemisphere and it just gravitates to the equator, right? Our bodies are slowly wasting away, but our souls are eternal, and they can grow stronger and more loving and more peaceful and more joyful despite whatever might be happening to us on the outside. And so that's what we've been talking about the past number of weeks here in service. We've been talking about what the soul is and how it's different and what we can do that will help our souls to grow and be healthy. And today's topic is based on a chapter in the book that's titled The Soul Needs Rest. But if you were to read through the chapter, it actually talks a whole lot more about the idea of grace. And so I've kind of added that to the title. And in a sense, I find that they're sort of related. Because when we experience grace, we also experience rest. Now, I have often found that people tend to tie grace to sin. And sometimes I think that's done too much. We tend to think that grace is only needed when we do wrong, and that it's all about God's forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, if we have or we need more grace, then this means, well, we must be worse sinners than other people. And although there is truth to that, grace is actually a whole lot bigger than that. It's not just about the forgiveness of our sins. It's about the simple fact that God loves and accepts us completely. And that's actually the starting point for a healthy soul. Without grace, if you don't have that, and you don't have more of it, the soul is going to become sick, and it will not function well, no matter how well you might be doing out in the world. You know, I started this exercise and diet routine some number of years ago. I didn't really think it through because that's just how I am. I just tried to exercise more and eat less, especially less carbohydrates. So things like rice and bread and pasta and sugary drinks. Tried to start, you know, consuming less of that. And I lost weight, which was one of my goals. But then something else came along and I noticed as I got more strict on my diet. And again, there was no real informed thought that I put into this. No detailed plan to my diet. It was just eating less and eating less carbs. But as I got more strict, at some point, I noticed that it was becoming harder for me to exercise. And I would do the same routines on YouTube, these, you know, high-intensity interval training routines. And so I knew that I wasn't making it to the end like I used to. And something was going on, and part of me thought, well, it's just my age, right? Bodies are wasting away. But then I saw this YouTube video about eating the right things before you exercise. And so I watched it. And one of the things that they mentioned that you need to eat is carbohydrates. They said there are certain carbs that actually provide your body with energy. They provide your body with the fuel that it needs to give you energy to exercise better. I never really thought of that before. So I started trying to eat some of the carbs that they mentioned. And I don't know, could be my imagination, but I do feel a little bit better when I exercise it. Because if you think about it logically, our bodies need certain fuel in order to perform. And the same thing is true with your soul. Your soul needs grace in order to be healthy. Your soul, or your goal, I should say, in life is not to need less grace, which again is what we tend to think when we tie it to sin. Your goal is to take in more grace, regardless of the amount of sin that you might have in your life. In the book, John Ortberg quotes the late Dallas Willard quite a bit. And one of Dallas Willard's quotes from his book, Renovation of the Heart, is, to grow in grace means to utilize more and more grace to live by until everything we do is assisted by grace. Then whatever we do in word or deed will all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. The greatest saints are not those who need less grace, but those who consume the most grace, who indeed are most in need of grace, those who are saturated by grace in every dimension of their being. Grace to them is like breath. So grace is the starting point of our lives, and not just the starting point of our lives in general, but it should be the starting point of every day of our lives. You see, there's a cycle in the way that grace works in our lives, the way that it provides us with the fuel for us to live out our lives. And I'll get into that in a moment. But let's first talk about this idea of cycles. There are different kinds of cycles in life. And it's important for the cycles to occur in order, or there are going to be problems. For instance, take a washing machine. A washing machine has four basic cycles. Some of the more newer machines are more sophisticated and have more cycle or stages than this, but there are four basic cycles. If you start at the top, it's rinse, stop, wash, and spin. But is that the correct order? If you start with rinse and then you end with spin after you've washed, what are your clothes going to be like? They're going to be soapy, right? So that's not the order that it should happen in. The correct order, if we go to the next slide, is that you first start out with the wash, and then you rinse to get the soap out, and then you spin to get the water out before you stop. Now, you get any of these steps out of order, and your clothes aren't going to turn out so well. So let's talk about some basic life cycles. Okay, here's the basic stages of a frog. What do you think is the order of these different stages? Starts off with the what? Egg, that then becomes a tadpole. Do they have those still around here in Elk Grove? I used to spend hours as a kid collecting them, and my mom loved me. I would bring them all home and want to keep them in my bedroom. And then after it becomes a tadpole, what does it become? There's a technical term. It's a tadpole with legs. I've heard it said that it's a froglet. And so I typed that in, and I didn't get that red underline in my Word document, so it must be a froglet. Okay, and then it finally becomes a full-fledged frog. So here's the correct order if we'll go to the next slide. Okay, that's the life cycle of a frog. All right, one more. Here are the different stages of a butterfly's life cycle. What order does this begin and end with? Yeah? An egg. And then becomes a? Before the chrysalis. Caterpillar. that then forms the chrysalis or cocoon that then becomes a butterfly. So here's the correct order. There's an order to the different life cycle of animals, just as there's an order to the washing machine cycle. And in the case of the washing machine, again, you can't get it out of order or things aren't going to turn out right. Again, the same thing is true with how grace works in our lives and with regards to our souls. There's a flow to grace. It's a cycle that the workbook to the book that we're going through describes as the cycle of grace. And it starts at the 12 o'clock position and it goes clockwise. So it begins with what? Acceptance, right? In our lives, when it comes to faith, when it comes to our relationship with God, we must always begin with the truth that God loves us just as we are. There's nothing that we need to do to make him love us more, and there's no one else that we need to impress in this world once we've been accepted by God. Now, unless you start here, the whole cycle is off. Your whole life will be out of whack, which means that it's important for us to focus on the truth of this in our lives. The Apostle Paul, in the latter part of that scripture passage that we read earlier, said, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In the context of this passage of scripture, Paul says that we focus our eyes not on the unseen things in life. Or no, we focus our eyes on the unseen things, but not on our bodies, he says, that are wasting away. But we instead focus things like on our souls and on matters pertaining to the eternal side of our lives. But the reality is, we have to fix our eyes on them. We have to train ourselves to stay focused because there's so much in life that's going to cause you to take your eyes off of the fact that you're never more loved by God than you are right now. One of the things we've been talking about in some of the earlier messages here has to do with the idea, the fact that our souls are needy. That although our souls are eternal, that they're incomplete. And because they're incomplete, they will forever be looking for something that will make us whole and that will fulfill that deep need inside of us that ultimately emanates from our souls. And because of that, our souls are kind of sticky in that they will attach to things very easily in the hopes of finding the meaning and purpose that it longs for. And if we do not fix our eyes on God, if our lives are not centered on the truth of his grace, our souls will eventually attach and find meaning in something else, whether that's money or status or popularity or any of a number of other things. That's just simply a truth about the nature of our soul. It's needy, and it will search for meaning, which I think with all of the distractions that are available to us now in this world, it's very easy for us to find a substitute for God. I don't know if you've ever eaten at a restaurant that has a menu the size of a textbook. John Ortberg, in his book, talks about the restaurant Cheesecake Factory, and I actually just went there this week and had lunch, and the menu is long. Now, I don't know about you, but if the menu gets too long, don't you start to get confused? You think that you found something that you want when you've gone through the first five pages in detail. And then after you've, gone through the eight pages, you think, yeah, that's what I want. But then you see something on page 10 that sounds pretty good. And then something else on page 11. And then there are several things back on pages 13 and 15. They sound pretty good too. And at some point, you start to lose track of which one of all of those options that you really want to have. And so then you end up ordering something and have buyer's remorse, right? Studies have come out that demonstrate that too many items on a menu actually do wind up confusing customers. And it also says it increases the time that it takes for them to order because they're having a hard time making their decision. You see, it's a personal theory of mine, but I actually think that as the world progresses and develops, As technology now provides us with more and more opportunities and seemingly endless options that are available to at the touch of our fingertips. This is just my theory. But I actually think that the result of this in the long run is going to result in more anxiety and more restlessness and more dissatisfaction in our souls. I personally don't believe that because of the neediness of our souls and how we are so easily distracted that our minds can remain fixed on the important things in life in the unseen realm when we're faced with just too many options and distractions in the physical world all around us. Our interests become divided, and the distractions end up separating us from God, who is the truest source of the acceptance that our souls desperately need. And without that deep sense of acceptance, our hearts will not find rest. Will not find rest. It's the grace that we find in God that provides us with the sustenance that's going to fill and restore our souls. For those of you that were here as we went through our Sabbath series together, I spoke about the practice of silence and solitude. And I think as I've gone through this, that one of the more important outcomes of our times of silence and solitude is to help get us back into touch with the truth of God's grace. Just learning to experience and plumb the depths of God's endless grace and letting it fill in all of the nooks and crannies and broken cracks of our lives. And it's from out of the depths of our understanding of that reality that we will find the sustenance that will lead us to significance. Because we all have a need to feel significant. But having said that, I'm not sure that the kind of significance that I'm talking about is the same kind of significance that most people tend to think of out in the world. Because our significance can be based on a whole lot of different things. I was watching an interview online with the actress Brie Larson. Brie Larson, for those of you that don't know, she's the actress that plays the role of Captain Marvel in the latest superhero movie. That's, I think, out at the theater still right now. You have a few more weeks to go watch it before Infinity War comes out, Endgame, and she's going to play a role in it, by the way. In the interview, Brie Larson made the comment, I thought this was interesting, that one of her primary goals in life, and she said, yeah, this is going to sound a little bit strange, but she said that one of her primary goals in life is to have her face put on a postage stamp one day. Because, and this is what she said, she says, everyone whose face has ever been put on a postage stamp are given that honor because in some way they made some kind of meaningful difference in this world. That somehow they changed the world. Is that a good reason to want to have your face on a postage stamp? Now, I suspect her motivation isn't entirely altruistic, but then I've seen and heard a lot worse than that. However, I do believe that her goal is ultimately motivated by the desire of her heart to find significance in this world. Now, the Bible in the cycle of grace speaks about another kind of significance, a significance that's not based on the things that we do at all, but rather it's based on who we are. Because the truth is, when you are loved and you're accepted by God, you already are significant. And nothing you can ever do in this world will ever add to that significance in the eyes of God. And it's from out of that place of acceptance and grace and love that provides us with this deep significance from God that we then achieve or live our lives in this world. Our actions stem from out of the significance that we already have as a grace from God. And let me say something about this idea of achieving. I actually don't like John's choice of words here for that stage of the cycle, because for me, the word achieving tends to bring to mind the idea of success or results. And I don't know, this might just be something that I personally feel for me in my own heart, but I don't think we should ever measure our achievement by the perceived impact that we're making in the world or having on the world. In my mind, if we are growing in our sense of God's grace, if we're becoming people who exhibit more of the fruits of his Spirit in our lives. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If these things are being produced more in our lives, if they're being more evident in our lives, then in my opinion, we already are achieving. Whether or not we are successful in the eyes of the world, whether or not we'll ever get our face on a postage stamp. I think some of the great heroes of our faith are people who achieved more in this way, but whose names we will never know because they lived in places or in times or circumstances where the fruit of the Spirit that was evident in their lives might not have made the kind of difference that the world takes note of. I actually think there are a lot of people in history that have been like that. But let me close with this thought. As I mentioned in the beginning, when you're dealing with a cycle, you can't get the steps of the cycle out of order or things aren't going to turn out right. Kind of like the washing machine example. Life with God is meant to be lived according to the stages in the cycle of grace. God's acceptance and love for us is what restores and replenishes and sustains us and provides us with significance before we do anything. And then it's from out of that place of fullness in our souls that we then live and act and achieve. If you get any of those stages in this cycle out of order, something will go wrong. But here's what we have to be careful of. The world actually has its own cycle that it operates from. But it's a cycle of works. And what it does, if we can put that next slide up, it actually reverses the cycle of grace. If you start at 12 o'clock and go counterclockwise, the world actually operates in a fashion that goes against the flow of grace. The world says that you must first achieve things in this world, and they must be impressive things. They must be the kinds of things that people take notice of and recognize and admire. And that it's through achieving these kinds of things that you're going to become significant. So your significance is based upon the things that you do. Therefore, the more that you achieve, the more significant you become in the eyes of the world. And this significance, at least you hope, sustains you and will bring you the kind of happiness that you desire and the acceptance that you desperately need. But it doesn't last. I mean, you can ask people in Hollywood, anywhere, that have lived according to this cycle. It doesn't last because it's based on what you do. And what have you done for me lately? And so we get stuck in this vicious, endless cycle that leads to a soul that is weary and fatigued and restless and unfulfilled. It's a cycle that will ultimately lead to death. And it will never lead you to the grace that we find in God, which is the only thing, in my opinion, in the entire universe that will provide our souls with rest. Which is why I believe Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That's another way of saying, take my way of life upon you. Operate according to the cycle that I live by and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray together.